Appreciate that. Take your Bible and open it in the New Testament to the book of James, James chapter 1. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from James. You know, the book of James has been called the gospel at sea level. The gospel at sea level. Someone also called it the gospel for the businessman. Very practical, very basic, very to the point. Anyone can understand the gospel. And praise the Lord, it's not hard. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be popular. All you need to know is that you're a sinner and Christ paid your sin debt, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the debt, and by grace through faith plus nothing in Christ's finished work on the cross, you can be saved. Now let's begin reading in verse 1 and down through verse 3. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That means lots and lots of problems. Knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. Now we mentioned the fact that patience is the ability to bear up under pressure. Folks, this world is a world full of pressure. Stress, the doctors call it. In fact, until a few years ago, doctors didn't really talk much about stress and disease, but stress is one of these things that will cause all kinds of medical problems. Our friend who's with the Lord now, Tim LaHaye, was pastoring in Southern California years ago, and he had a man in his church, retired military, retired fairly early, and was still in excellent health, but he had a temper. You all know what I mean by that? He just had a temper. And he went into business for himself, and he did a lot of government contracts. And if you've ever done government contracts, and we've done a few of those, I did a few of those over the years, when I was working in Dallas, when you make a bid, they hold you to it, okay? They hold you to it. And his secretary, no computers, his secretary typing out this bid on this big government project left off a single digit on the quote, just a zero. Just a zero at the end, the wrong end, okay? So in other words, instead of it being, you know, I'm gonna make up a number, $1 million, she left off a zero, 100,000. Now that's a big difference, just a little zero. Well, the pastor had talked with this man about his anger problems, and he said, it's going to make you, you'll end up being sick if you don't watch it. And he said, and deal with it. And he said, I've been tested. I just got out of the military. I've got excellent health and so forth. Well, this guy got so mad at his secretary when he got the acceptance of the bid. Oh, great, we got the bid. He opened it up, and there it was, and it was for way less than what he was supposed to be. He couldn't make any money on it. He got so mad at her that he just started to shake. And the result was he had an aneurysm and fell over and was a vegetable the rest of his life. You see, anger, fear, and worry will work their way, and the Bible talks about this, will work their way into your bones and work their way into your body. Bitterness will do the same thing, you know, things like that. And they'll find the weakest link in your medical situation and then break it. And so stress is one of those things that just drives people crazy. It makes us sick, and it just makes everything go terrible. And he says, listen, when you fall into diverse temptations, when problems arise, understand that God has allowed that to teach you patience, to teach you to bear up under, so that when the next one comes along, you'll be able to make it through it a little bit easier. Also, he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that means mature, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. We have talked a great deal these past couple of weeks about troubles and trials and sorrows and sadness. And we've learned that when the Bible says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when problems happen, we've learned that we can only do that because we know something. We have to know something. You see, when problems come into the life of the believer, and you may not have any problems right now, but I guarantee you, everyone's either coming out of one, in one, or headed to one. That's the way life goes, right? And so when we have a problem, if we understand something, we can react in the flesh or we can respond in the spirit. In other words, we can either react by the way our natural man would react, or we can respond under God's control. And if we learn to understand and learn something about what I'm about to say, we can therefore put into operation responding under the Spirit's control. When troubles come, we can count, or reckon is the idea here, all of it joy, because we know that if we'll respond under the Spirit's control, God will bring us out on the other side more like Jesus than when we started. And that can cause us to have joy. Hey, I know that this is a tough thing. I've got a very dear friend that passed away in Fort Worth a week and a half ago, and his wife. They're relatively young yet, and his wife is now by herself. Kids are grown, of course. You know, they're living their own lives outside the home. And so she's got a whole new reality. But listen, I've got a card I'm going to be sending her tomorrow, because I can't attend the funeral. And in it, some way, I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to put in there, you know, for her to understand that God knew this was going to happen at this point in time before time began. And he made provision for her, called grace, to survive it, come out more like Jesus on the other side. And now she knows all this, but she needs to be reminded of it. We all need to be reminded of it, that if we'll trust the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on our own understanding and trust him, he will bring her out on the other side more like Jesus than when she started. God knows about our problems. I may not know about your problems. One of our church members is a friend of yours or relative of yours, may not know all of your problems. And friend, you may be keeping them all to yourself, but God knows. God knows. I don't have to understand your problem to help you. The way I can help you is say, listen, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. Okay, look again at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various diverse trials, temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces, worketh patience, the ability to bear up under, come out like more like Jesus. And he said, but don't resist it. Let it have her perfect work. Let patience work. Don't resist these things. Don't question God, but trust the Lord. And let God do what he wants to do so that you will be mature. You'll grow in grace and knowledge. You know, instead of rebelling against that trial, against that problem, we're to choose, it's a choice we make, to let God teach us what he wants us to learn so that we'll become more like Jesus. And nobody here is just exactly like Jesus. We still, all of us, most of us at least, have a long way to go. You may not, but most of us do. And so, hey, I can learn more today through this to become more like Jesus. And that makes us happy to know that God's going to work this out. He's going to carry me through. Now, look at what James says next. That's the context. Then look at what happens next. He seems to change gears. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, for he that wavereth or doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, why would James, when writing this letter, spend these first four verses talking about trials and tribulations and problems? And why would he suddenly seem to digress and start talking about wisdom? Notice he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Right in the middle of talking about testing and trials and rejoicing in the midst of our problems because we know God's going to work it out for our good and his glory, he seems to just veer off and start talking about something called wisdom. Well, in order to understand why he did that, you and I have to understand what wisdom is. Let me tell you what wisdom first is not. Wisdom is not education. Wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not common sense, and wisdom is not human reasoning. I have known a lot of people in my life that were educated beyond their intelligence. They had more degrees than a thermometer, and they were some of the dumbest people I've ever known. Not very bright. Just because a person is bright doesn't mean they have wisdom. Just because they're just really, I mean, if you go to these people, some of them you say, I've got this problem. And by the way, people who have earthly wisdom make a lot of money being counselors. Being counselors. Not many people want to give biblical counsel, but they can give human wisdom. Human reasoning won't get you anywhere but in a mess. Biblically, wisdom is uncommon sense. It is a supernatural ability to see things from God's viewpoint. He's not talking about knowledge. He's not talking about intelligence. He's not talking about education. True wisdom doesn't come from the human side of the equation. Instead, it is the ability to see things from God's viewpoint, and that only comes through the trials and tribulations of life. If God let us go through life with no problems, we wouldn't learn a thing. We wouldn't learn a thing. I was watching something on television the other day, this prominent politician had a daughter, and she got arrested for smoking pot on the street. And she smarted off to the arresting officers and said, "Do you know who my dad is?" And the officer said, "I don't care." And she said, "Well, you're going to care when I get, you know." And so then she ends up in front of the judge. And after having a talk with the prosecuting attorney, the father said, I don't know what to do here. And she said, "Well, let me tell you what happened to me," the prosecuting attorney. She said, when my dad, I got in a car, I borrowed our neighbor's car. We wanted to go down somewhere. I was 15. I borrowed our neighbor's car without her knowing. I got her key where I knew she had it hid. And before I got down the street, before I hit a tree or something. And what did your dad do? Did he bail you out?" She said, "No. He let me go down to the police station and get a citation and all of that. And then he made me pay it back to the lady, apologize to her, and pay for the car. So what do you think I ought to do about my daughter?" She said, "That's up to you." So in front of the judge, the dad stood up and said, "My daughter is rude and arrogant and needs to be taught a lesson," and some other things. And the judge said, "I agree," and sentenced her to community service and fines. You see, the meanest thing that dad could have done is to bail her out. The only way she was going to learn is the hard way, because that's the way most of us are. We don't learn things the easy way. We learn it the hard way. God has to just take a switch, come after us, and just whoop us upside the head. Human reasoning will not teach you God's wisdom. When a problem comes into your life, at home or at work or at church or wherever you might be, all of the human reasoning in the world will not solve it. It will require God's wisdom. And that's a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural thing. True wisdom, as I said, is seeing things from God's viewpoint, and you and I will never see things from God's viewpoint short of a supernatural working in our lives by God's Spirit. Now, if you and I are going to be able to see things from God's viewpoint, it'll be because He's given us that ability. You can't manufacture it. You can't learn it. You can't manufacture it. You can't buy it. Now, another way to define wisdom is this. It's insight into the ways of God. Look at keep your finger in James. Back over. No, I'll take you there in a minute. Let me just quote you for the sake of time. Job 32, verse 9. You should write that down somewhere. It says, he says, "Great men are not always wise." The people that in the world to this morning that we think are great, they're not always full of God's wisdom. In fact, very few of them are. The greatest men in the eyes of the world are not always wise with respect to God and the things of God and His Word. Now turn over to Exodus 33. I do want us to all look at this. Exodus, we'll be back to James, so keep your finger there. Over in Exodus chapter 33, look at what it says in verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Pardon me. "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, Moses speaking to God, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Moses says, God, I need to know your way. Now why did he ask for that? Well, in verse 13, he continues, that I may know thee. I want to know your way, God, so that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God spoke back and said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses says, Lord, show me thy way, that I may, what, as a result, know thee. As we head back to James, stop off at Psalm 103. Stop off at Psalm 103. In verse 7, talking about God, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Notice, God made his ways known to Moses, but he did not make his ways known to the children of Israel. Instead, he made his works, his actions, known to them. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why did God not make his ways known to the children of Israel, only his actions? Because the children of Israel were rebellious, and they were disobedient. And get this, because they were disobedient and they were rebellious, they did not know the ways of God. Now, there's a progression here. We're to know the ways of God. And as we know the ways of God, we will love God. And if we obey God, or we love God, we'll obey God. And if we obey God, we'll receive his blessings. Let me say that again because I messed it up. We're to know God's ways. And as we know God's ways, we'll love him more. And as we love him, we'll obey him. And as we obey him, we'll be blessed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, what? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We don't necessarily understand why God lets these things happen in our lives, except we can rejoice knowing that he knew it was going to happen before time began. He made provision called grace for us to make it through that thing and come out on the other side more like Jesus than we started. Now, what if I die from this thing? Hey, you're going to be just like Jesus when you get there. You know, that's what Paul said. If I die, it's Jesus. If I live, it's Jesus. Whatever I do, Jesus is it. The children of Israel did not know the ways of God, and therefore they did not love God deep down. And because they didn't love God with the right heart, they were only obeying him outwardly, not from the inside. And a lot of Baptists are just like that. They follow all the do's and don'ts that the preachers give them and other Bible leaders and so forth. And they follow all the do's, they follow all the don'ts, and they think that's going to make them spiritual. But listen, friend, being obedient to rules and regulations has nothing to do with spirituality. It has everything to do with your ability to follow orders, but it has nothing to do with whether your heart is right. Like the little boy whose mother spanked him and made him go sit in the corner. You go sit in that corner. And she called from the kitchen a few minutes later. Are you sitting down in that corner? He said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. Now, he was obeying her, right? But with the wrong attitude. And a lot of us, boys and girls, a lot of us when we're growing up, and you too sometimes, you may do what your parents say do because they told you to do it, but you do it with the wrong attitude. So we're to do what we do because we love God. And the reason we love God is because we have followed him and we are learning from him and we're learning his ways, and as a result, we receive blessings. They did not receive the blessings of the Lord, the children of Israel, because they were just following him on the outside. Moses knew the ways of God. He saw things from God's viewpoint. And the result of that, he loved the Lord God. And because he loved God, he obeyed God. And when we love God, we keep his commandments. Now come back to James chapter 1. Look again at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James says, everything that you will ever need with regards to wisdom, God will give you. Everything that you will ever need with regards to seeing things from God's viewpoint, God will give you. Does that mean you're going to understand everything in this life? No. Because there's some things that you're not ready to handle. You're not ready to, you're not able to, folks, there are things in our lives that have happened and will happen that we will never understand in this life. But God does. So we trust Him. We trust Him. I like that poem that someone wrote years ago, He maketh no mistake. We may not understand all of the things that are going on or what God is doing, but we know this, God makes no mistakes. And because God makes no mistakes, I can trust Him. Notice, he says we're to ask what someone has called the giving God. What a great definition of God the Father. The giving God. Fabulous. He loves, friend, to give to all who will come to Him through prayer and faith. He wants to give us His wisdom. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us comfort and mercy and strength. He says nothing about money here. This is not talking about asking God for this kind of thing or that kind of thing monetarily or the things that money can buy. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We have to, however, keep in mind there's a proper way to ask and there's a wrong way to ask. If you're going to be given wisdom, without which we will never know God's ways, we'll never know God, we'll never know the love of God, we'll never obey God, we'll never receive His blessings, we have to do it the right way. And right there, friend, is where most professing Christians have a problem. So many folks want to love God, but their attempts to love God only last for a moment, just that fast. As a boy growing up, we would have revivals, usually at least two every year, and sometimes three a year. And we'd have a guy come in the spring and a guy come in the fall. Sometimes we'd have one in the summer. And if it was too hot, if we didn't have air conditioning, we'd wait till fall. And a lot of times, and I can remember for years, there were certain people in every church I've ever been a member of where they would come down the aisle at every service and get saved again and again and again and again and again. Well, you only get saved once, really saved once. You don't get saved multiple times. But they would come to, and the guy would come down and take the pastor by the hand. It's wonderful, fabulous. This guy's gotten saved. Well, the next revival, there's someone wrote a song about that. I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. But they would come to, and the guy would come down and take the pastor by the hand. It's wonderful, fabulous. This guy's gotten saved. Well, the next revival, there's someone wrote a song about that. I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. I'm so tired of being stirred, but not being changed. It's easy for us to get excited. It's easy for our emotions to be stirred and all the rest. And there's nothing really wrong with that, but it has to come from the inside out, not the outside in. And so many, I mean, folks, you have no idea if you've not been around in other churches. So many of the churches that are out there, back probably the majority of them, 99% these days, more than likely, at least 90, are out there and they're working the people in the pews up into a lather, but there's nothing on the inside. I was a professional audio engineer for 25 years, and I put a lot of sound systems in a lot of churches. And I've seen this for years and years and years. We'll, get the sound system all installed and have to train the guys how to operate it and all that. So the first Sunday in the new building, I'm there running it, showing them how, right? And I saw these people that were, I met during the few weeks prior to rehearsing all that stuff, the music people, the singers and the choir and all that. And the congregation would come in, they're all excited, they're in a new building. And I'd watch these otherwise dignified people just through the type of music they were using in the churches, get so wound up. And I became convinced that if we did a blood test on everybody before they came in and a blood test on the way out, we would find that their body was just jammed full of endorphins and chemicals that their body, because you see, you can take an electronic amplifier, you can take certain styles of music, and you can cause the body to produce chemicals, adrenaline and endorphins and so forth, that will cause you to get high. Did you know that? Back when I was growing up in the 60s in eternity past, there was a big retaliation to the drug culture. And some of you may be old enough to remember that there was a big reaction to that, and so some of the singers said, hey, don't take drugs, get high on our music. Well, you can get high on the music. And I became convinced after watching these things in church services that what's happened is Satan, really smart guy, by the way, Satan, he has taught people to equate how I feel with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because when you get saved, friend, you can feel it. When you get saved, when you bow your head and you ask God to save your soul, you feel something because it affects every aspect, the body, the mind, and the soul. And so now some people cry. They feel sorrow over their wasted life up to that point. Some people cry because they're so happy that Jesus saved them. Some people shout. Some people clap their hands. Some people jump. Some people, I mean, folks, everybody feels something. And your brain records that, how I felt. Now, at some point, I know what it's like to be saved. I know what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know how it made me feel. Now, if I'm the devil and I want to make you think you're filled with the Holy Spirit but not be, all I got to do is reproduce that feeling. And if you're not smart enough to realize that how I feel must never be tied to my walk with God, you'll think you got to be up. And folks, you can't spend your whole life up. It will burn you out. And so one day you show up to church and you get ready to come up the steps and you do not feel like you felt last week. So what do? Well, I don't want people to think I'm not spiritual. So you pretend. You see, the ultimate result of this idea that I have to feel something up here to be right with God, to be walking with God, I got to feel it, is delusionment. You'll burn out. You will burn out. Our walk with God is based on what God says, not on how we feel. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And that word cleanse means keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If I confess, I don't know about you, if I commit some sin in thought, word, or deed, after I pray, I don't feel very good still. I'm still reeling from the blow that I self-inflicted myself with. Most of our sins are self-inflicted, right? So I take a hammer and I whack myself in the head by sinning in thought, word, or deed, and I confess to God I shouldn't have done that. That doesn't make the bruise go away. Takes a while. So at that moment, according to some of these preachers, if I don't feel completely different, then I just didn't get right with God. No, I'm right with God because I've confessed and repented and asked God to wash and cleanse and fill. Whether I feel it, and it usually takes me 3 or 4 days for that to finally kind of come back around. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Nobody else but me has that problem? Probably I'm the only one. But that's the way it works with me, and I think it's the way it works with most of us. How we feel must never be tied to our walk with God, especially our salvation. And there's lots and lots of denominations and lots of churches that they spend all this time, like I was mentioning, with the sound and the music and all the repetition of the songs. They try to, let me say it this way, I don't know if I can say this in a Baptist church, they try to gin up the Holy Spirit. They try to manufacture spirituality. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. He says, if any of you have wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. But let him ask, verse 6, in faith. Beloved, there is a vast difference between asking in faith and asking with faith. Faith is not an addition to the request for wisdom. It's not an additive. It's the main ingredient. There's a difference between the person who asks in faith and is at the same time living the life of faith. His prayers are asked out of in faith. And he knows better than to view God as a cosmic errand boy. When we pray in faith, we are asking God for wisdom where we can see things from his viewpoint. And God promises to answer that. Notice again verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Doubting, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, he says, is unstable in all his ways. Now, he's talking about a guy who looks like Marty Feldman. You know who Marty Feldman was? He was an actor that was on TV and stuff years ago. He had an eye condition where one eye went this way and the other eye went that way. And he made a lot of money out of his, kind of like Jack Elam, you know, who was one of the ugliest actors you ever saw in Westerns. But he made a lot of money out of, you know, his malady, his eyes. But it's like Marty Feldman. Got one eye on faith and one eye over here on the natural. And friend, you're unstable. You got to focus on one or the other. And if you and I want to have the supernatural ability to see things from God's viewpoint so that we can rejoice in the Lord when we do, there's only one way. We've got to pray in faith. And as He answers our prayer in faith, God gives us supernatural wisdom to understand His ways, because without it, we're not going to have it. We'll never know God's ways without seeing it from His viewpoint. Now, most church members are stuck right there. Most professing Christians are stuck right there. And they spend their lives seeing things from man's viewpoint, and they'll never know the ways of God because all they know is the ways of men. And that's the reason when a problem arises in the lives of a professing Christian like that, they react under the control of the flesh, which is all they know. They don't know how to respond under the Spirit's control. They've never done that. They think the filling of the Holy Spirit is, you know, some kind of thing where you stick your finger in a light, wet your hand, stick your finger in a light socket, and you feel the power of God. Like Ernest P. Worrell talking to his friend who was working on TV, say, "Hey, Vern, I see you working on your TV set. Here's your problem. You got a little wire." And he goes off, you know. There's people that really, I'm not kidding, who really believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit is something just kind of, you know. Like Speedy Gonzalez, the little mouse. You know what I'm talking about? Or have they edited him out of the cartoons now? You see, Speedy Gonzalez gets one of these diseases where they fall down all the time. It'd be like a little tuning fork, you know. They just think that God's going to move you, woo, you know. Some of the godliest people I've ever known have learned that God speaks in a still, small, voice. We make too much racket for God most of the time to make it through. It's not that He can't. It's just we're not listening because we're making too much noise. Now, moms and dads are different. Did you know this? Moms can be in the house and all the kids just tearing the place apart. And the dad comes in and says, "How do you stand all that noise?" And she says, "What noise? How can you stand that? Y'all be quiet. Have they been doing this all day? What?" Women hear about 20 dB down from men. Decibels. And they just get used to it. They get used to it. We are not used to hearing the voice of God because we're making too much noise. When we pray, we talk to God, but we never listen to God. Have you noticed this? We never listen. And when we do try to listen, the devil tries to put us to sleep. That's been one of my problems too. The devil does not want you to hear from God. He wants you to talk to God all you want. But He doesn't want you to hear what God has to say from His Word and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the moment you get quiet enough to hear God, He puts you to sleep. And some of us need to spend more time praying about our praying than anything else. Because we just really don't pray. We don't communicate. Listen and sometimes talk. And as long as we live like that, we'll have nothing but man's viewpoint on things to function from. And that's the reason when most professing Christians, as I said, have a problem, they react to it instead of responding under the control of the Spirit of God. You see, and I'll close it out with this. There is a wisdom that comes from God, the ability to see things from His viewpoint, that once God gives us that, we're able to see things the way they ought to be, the way God sees them. And by the way, this is what's really sad. At the point of salvation, the Bible says you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? And you don't need to do anything to get more of Jesus than you already have. Now, you may not be under the control of the Lord like you should be, but you have all of the Lord that you're ever going to get. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is wisdom. Is wisdom. Our problem is we don't appropriate what we already have. We are not becoming what we've already been made. Over in Ephesians chapter, in fact, turn to it real quickly. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, I didn't intend to do this, so I'll try to be quick. Because I know you all are anxious to get home before the roast burns. Or the Methodist speech you to the restaurant. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How? Where? In Christ. According as he hath, past tense, chosen us in him. Whom? Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's purpose for your life, friend. To be holy and without blame before him in Christ, who is love. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he hath, past tense, made us accepted in the beloved. And that word beloved is a definite article. You can write the word capital O-N-E, the beloved one. You are not acceptable to God because of your works, your money, your fame, your power, or anything else. Only if you are in the beloved one. Now, in whom, Jesus Christ, we, Jews, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Did I say Jews? I meant say, folks. Likewise, in which he hath abounded toward us in all prudence, wisdom, and prudence. Verse 11, in whom, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. How? By being predestined, that means marked out beforehand, according to the purpose of him who energizeth, is what that word means, all things after the counsel of his own will, so that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now verse 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Pneumos. Pneumos, the attitude of wisdom. You see, if we have Jesus, we have the ability to appropriate him, his wisdom in our lives. But the scary thing is most of us don't do it. Why? I don't know the answer to why, except it may be either we're afraid or we don't know how. Whether you're afraid, well, if I do that, they'll think I'm a religious nut, or we don't know how. I'm thinking that about 95% of church members just don't know how. Well, it's simple. First, you got to be saved. You have to know that Jesus is your Savior. Confess and repent of your sins. Ask God to save you. Place your life in the hands of God and the finished work of Christ on the cross. The second step is to confess all known sins. This, you have to do this repeatedly, because you don't just sin once and then, or just get saved once and don't sin again. There's some people that believe that. But when I sin in thought, word, or deed, confess, repent, ask God to wash and cleanse, yield, and ask him to fill you. I confess, I repent, ask God to wash and cleanse, fill me. And then thank him. And then repeat, 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 repeat. Every day. And as we do that, God will help us to see things from his viewpoint. You know, a lot of these people get on the internet and they argue with people that are non-believers. In fact, I think a lot of non-believers get in these groups on Facebook and chat rooms they used to have, you know, and they're lost people, and they go in there just to cause trouble, stir the pot. We're getting a lot of responses to our Facebook ad for Phil Stringer and the Bible version issue that's coming up in a week. Most of them are good, some of them are not. And some of the things that have been negative that have come through that had to deal with were, you know, stuff that I would love to, and I started out to do it, but I decided I stopped. because the, no matter what you say, that person doesn't want to know. And the devil can send you a time thief, and you just spend all your time arguing and arguing and arguing. You see, that person doesn't understand, either because they're lost and can't understand, or they're saved but they're backslidden and don't want to understand. And if the devil can keep us sidetracked, on, you know, off on a tangent, trying to help them, give them the truth and let the Lord deal with them. Because otherwise you spend all your time arguing. The Bible calls them doubtful disputations. Not gonna make any points here with this person because they don't want to know. And the scary thing is a lot of church members don't care. They've got their fire insurance in their pocket. They're on their way to heaven when they die. And that's it. Folks, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. God wants to give us the ability to see things from His viewpoint every single day. So that when the devil and the world and the flesh throw their rocks in our path and we stumble across them, we fall into these diverse, different problems, we can come out on the other side more like Jesus than when we started. But you got to know how to do that. Well, let's bow just for a moment.